This morning we're going to be looking at the last fruit of the Spirit, self-control. So how many of you have been working on that this week? And you got everything under control, right? Yeah, we have to. So we've been looking at the eighth fruit of the Spirit for the last few weeks, and now we're looking at self-control. And as I got to studying and reading scriptures, I'm going to just cover the first two points this morning and the next one next week, because there's so much here in this self-control, I don't want to leave anything out, because scripture has a lot to talk about when it comes to the fruit of self-control. So if you will follow along with me as I reread 22 and 23 again, these are very important passages of scriptures that Paul has written, given us. It all has to do with our relationship with the Lord and the control of the Holy Spirit. So first of all, verse 22, Galatians 5:22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness," and there it is, "self-control. Against such things there is no law." As I was thinking about something I could illustrate this morning with self-control and so forth, many of you, or some of you probably have seen Survivor on TV. I think it comes on Wednesday evenings around 8 o'clock. And I'm always amazed at some of the things they have to do that they have to be disciplined in. A lot of it has physical strength and ability and the skills and so forth. But one thing I want to look at, and it's kind of ironic to me, that here these survivors are put on an island with self-survival. They don't have much food, and so they have to work for it to get it. But one thing that struck my eye on this particular series, The Survivor, is the coconut. Every season seems like they put them on an island where there are coconuts. And how many of you realize, I wonder who was the first person that ever tried to open a coconut? You ever thought about it? They're not easy, are they? One thing about it is they're high up in the tree. So you got to climb up the tree and have to be careful not to fall. But they're always up at the top, and once you climb up there and get one, that's just part of it. The next part is what? Getting in it and finding out or trying to have the right tools to get in a coconut. How many of you have really used or cut into a regular coconut? I mean, you can go to the store and make it easy and get, you know, coconut in a bag, and so forth. But some of these survivors don't have the right tools sometimes, and I've seen them try to throw them down, crack them, hit them with a piece of wood, or even use a machete. And if you're not very careful, you'll bust it and lose all the coconut milk. But you think about it, you know, that's a pretty good task, getting into that coconut. That takes a lot of discipline, trying to figure out the best way to do it and then be able to get in and enjoy the milk that's inside. Well, when I'm thinking about the coconut and the way they're trying to eat it, I'm always thinking about fresh coconut pie or fresh coconut cake, which I got a few weeks ago, which was very, very delicious. So today, you know, we're going to be talking about the fruit that just may be the hardest one are the hardest for us to get to. You know, we've talked about, you know, first aid, love, joy, peace, faithfulness, and gentleness. And now we come to the fruit of self-control. And it may be one of the hardest for us to overcome. Now, the great thing about the fruit of self-control is once you get it open, you can reap the wonderful benefits of it. Or looking at the coconut, the fresh milk inside. So the fruit of self-control is a fruit that will reap the wonderful benefits. So what this fruit will do for every area of our life is a wonderful blessing just waiting to open for us. So let's look at the first part of this message this morning, the fruit of self-control. Now, we need to begin first by defining. There's a lot of definitions. There's definitions in the Bible, a lot of definitions that other people have given for self-control. But the original meaning, if you look in the Bible, the Greek or the Hebrew, it means to grip or to take hold of. To grip or take hold of. This word describes a person who is willing to get a grip on their lives. Now, and that's what it's about, getting a grip on our lives and being able to accomplish and successfully do the first eight of the fruit of the Spirit, and not only those eight, but get a grip and control of our lives in every area of our life, because we all have those certain weaknesses in our lives that we have to bring under control. And it's not easy. It's something you got to work at. And if you don't work at it, then you'll miss it. So the word describes a person willing to get a grip on their lives and control of theirs being successful. If not, then we become failures to this discipline. So it's the power to keep oneself in check. Now, we all have checklists. You have grocery lists. As you go through them, you check them off. As you get your grocery list, go to the grocery store and you get the items that you need. Yeah. Well, what about the checklist for your life? You know, you can start with the fruit of the Spirit and check them out. Yeah, I love, I have joy, I have peace, I have faithfulness, I have gentleness, I have kindness, and all of those. So when it comes to checking off self-control, can you say, okay, I've got self-control in every area of my life? Well, if you do, you're perfect, right? You're perfect. And if you are, you can do that. That's great. And so it is the power to keep oneself in check. It is the quality that gives victory over fleshly desires. Now, looking at what the Apostle Paul is describing here this morning, self-control, he's talking about the athlete's discipline in their body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25, of the Christian mastery of sex, in 1 Corinthians 7, 9, and the secular Greek uses its virtue of emperor who never lets personal interests influence the government of his people. Now, you're looking at that. William Barclay says, it is a virtue which makes a man a master of himself, that he is fit to be the servant of others. So if we're a master of ourselves, we can be servant of others. And Christ was servant to others. He came to this earth, he died for our sins. Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve. So if we can master this in our life, master the ability to be servants, then we can be servants to others as well. Another definition of self-control is that the great quality which comes to a man when Christ is in his or her heart. Now, that quality which makes one able to live and walk in this world. And that's not easy, walking in this world, because there's many temptations, there's many desires, fleshly desires as I mentioned a while ago, that has to be brought under control, and it can only be brought under control by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, if we're away from the Lord, if we're away from that connection and the fellowship, sometimes the earthly and fleshly things of the world will grip us. And that's why I go back to the self-control. The original meaning is to grip or take hold of. Take hold of your life, or allow the Holy Spirit to grab you or grip you and take control of your life and work through your life. And that's what Paul was talking about here this morning. Proverbs 25:28 says, a person without self-control is like a city with broken down walls. What does that mean? A city with broken down walls. That means that anybody can come in. Anybody can come in and take control of that city. You're defenseless. So if we're not controlled by the Spirit of God, we're defenseless to the world or the temptation and fleshly desires that is in our fleshly body. You know, we're born into a world of sin, and when we become of age of knowing right from wrong, and we do not have that self-control, the power of the Holy Spirit controlling our thoughts, our ways, our conducts, and everything, then the world takes over. The fleshly desires in our life takes over. So there's an office sign that reads, if you could kick the person responsible for most of your troubles, you wouldn't be able to sit down for a week. Would you agree with that? Yeah, I would. Yeah, we'd have to agree with that. We'd have to kick ourselves. That's what that's meaning. We have to kick ourselves. So it's always easy to blame others for our failures. Have you ever done that? Have you ever blamed others for your failures or your weakness or faults? I know we have. We've all been guilty of that. Sometimes, you know, it runs in the family, right? Family members do that. But it's always easy. But many times we are on our own. Most enemy that we have is ourself. We like to self-control, to put in effort what we should be doing that would bring us to success. Now, the second part of this message is the marks of self-controlled life. Now, I want to use 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 through 27, an example of scripture for this. And it has to do with athletes and so forth. If you'll look with me, first of all, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, first of all, which says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run? Okay? If you're in a race, just like yesterday, all that was in that walk, 5K walk, you all walked, right? Some of you may have run. Junior, did you run or walk? You walked. What about you, Gigi? Walked. And we have a class. Last but not least. Well, the Bible says those who are first are last, and last first, okay? So you're right in there. You're okay. And we have a class, Vicky, hey, how are you? That, and a lot of your leaders have done that. And I can sit in my office and I can hear that video say, walk, 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 walk. And I think, boy, I've had that work out myself. Sitting here in my office. But you know, when we think about what Paul is saying here, all who participate in a race, all race. Now verse 25. Everyone who competes in their games exercises self-control. There, that word, I thought this was the perfect scripture for what we're talking about, fruit of the Spirit, self-control. So everyone who competes in the games exercise self-control in all things. That means in all areas of their disciplined life, in the training, in the execution of what you're going to be doing. They then do it receive a perishable wreath. And that wreath, if you look in the Greek of Hebrew and translating that wreath that Paul uses here, it's a crown, it's a reward that a runner or participant receives at the finish line. But we an imperishable one. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. That means you're going towards a goal. I remember when I ran track in high school, my coach always said, "Mike, you see the goal down there?" I said, "Yeah, I see that." And they said, "That's what you're running for. And I don't want to see you looking to your left or your right or looking back. Because if you do, you're going to miss some seconds. You might even trip or get in somebody else's lane." So I always remember that. Always, you run with an aim. You keep on track. And Paul says, "I box in such a way, not beating the air." Okay, in verse 27, "But I discipline my body and make it my slave." Now, that slave means a servant or service to the Lord. "So that after I have preached to others, I myself be not disqualified." So here we see what Paul is talking about here. We're going to examine three things from this text here. The three marks of self-control. I think there was more that I came up with, but I'm going to use three main ones this morning that I found in this particular text. And the first one is a mark of self-control that we live with a purpose in life. Now, this is an important aspect of being able to live the self-control life. I've tried over the years to keep my own body in some type of shape by exercising. Now, Brenda will tell you I don't do a whole lot, but I try to do enough that, I do keep in some kind of shape, okay? So, I had a goal to be in shape when I played football in high school and ran track and participated in some other things in elementary school and high school. And even now by exercising. But I did not like running long distance. I'm a sprinter. I run short, start line and run 100 meters or whatever then. It was done. I completed it. I don't like long distance. But I had a purpose, so that purpose led me to the things that I didn't particularly like to do. All the exercise and all the preparation. But it's necessary. So I went to all the practices, to the non-air conditioned weight room. Now, you have that today, though. You have all the nice convenience. We didn't have that back then. And all the conditioning required by the coach and all of that stuff. Why did I do that? Or why do we do that? Well, so we can be strong as possible, that we can hold our starting positions on the team, right? That's why you do that. You do it because there's a purpose. You do it as a team as well. Now, when I look at spending my time doing all of that, or athletes spending all their time doing that, they sacrifice going out and doing other things that they would like to do for that purpose of being their best. Now, in verse 24, Paul says, "All who run a race run to win." We all want to win, right? We like to be winners, but sometimes we're not winners. Sometimes we don't put forth our best. Sometimes the discipline is not there in our lives, so we don't succeed in that area. And he tells us to run in such a way that we win. Now, winners do not put a half-hearted effort. They give it their all. If you've ever seen the Olympics or sports on TV. You see those guys, they're making dives or jumps or doing things that they're abusing their bodies and so forth because they're putting every effort to be their best. And so if you're struggling, you know, in your relationship with Jesus or with your spouse or your children, you might ask yourself, am I really giving it my all? Now that man up there is giving his all, isn't he? How many of you do that? Get out and jog. Well, you walk. That's right. And that's good exercise. Get your heart rate up. So in verse 26, Paul says that he has a purpose that he does to guide by his purpose in life, reaching people for Christ. That's what he said in verse 26. So a life without purpose is a life without control because there is nothing to anchor it to if you don't. So we're striving for the imperishable wreath or the crown. All right, the second mark, is a self-controlled life is live by discipline. And in verse 27. So in verse 27, Paul right here says that he disciplines his body to make it a slave or a service, not only to Jesus, but to others. So he was not going to let appetites of the bodies ruin his ministry or anything because he was going to discipline himself. And he used the athletes in the term of relationship that the Greeks and those people of that day understood because they knew how competitive the athletes and so forth in the Olympians and those people, the athletes who competed, they give it their best. And Paul was going to give it his best for the Lord. So when Paul says he disciplined his body, he was saying that he would give himself a knockout punch to keep him in line. Now, when I say knockout punch, and that's what he's saying, he would box, he wouldn't buffet the air. And that word used for discipline means to hit under the eye. Now, I thought that's kind of strange when I looked that up. When I do word search in the Greek and Old Testament, sometimes I'm amazed at what it means, and that's what that means. That's what Paul would mean, is to be hit under the eye, and that's quite a blow. That would get your attention, right? And Paul was saying, I do whatever it takes to be a good servant, a good testimony for the Lord. If I had to buffet my body or condition myself spiritually, I'm going to do it. And Paul did. He was very faithful. He was committed to the Lord. He did whatever it took. He went to jail. He went to prison. He was beaten by stones. He was shipwrecked. He encountered many things in this life. He went on 135 different missions for the Lord, and all of them almost was very difficult. And he almost, well, there was a shipwreck, and he survived that. So there's many things that Paul did to discipline himself to keep his aim on the mark of the high calling in his life, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we have an aim, we have a purpose, then we're going to stay with that conditioning until we complete it. And we have to do that in order to succeed in our self-control in our life. So without discipline, we won't get anywhere in life. We'll come up short. And if we are not disciplined enough to set aside a time for God, we will not grow. And I'll say not grow spiritually. We will live with an empty faith, avoid any power because we're not disciplined enough to study, to pray, or to serve. And I think there's three goals that we should set in life when it comes to disciplining ourselves for the service to the Lord. And that is, first of all, I will add a fourth one, read. And I know many of you love to read, and I love to read the Bible and study it and pray and serve. And those are the three goals or four goals that I would challenge you with this day. Study diligently. That means really dive in and get into the meat of the Word and understand what all of these fruit of the Spirit really mean to you. Don't look at anyone else. Look at your own life. And Paul is saying we have to look at ourselves individually. No one else in this congregation, this sanctuary, can run the race in your life for you. You have to run it yourself. I have to run my race. You have to run your race. And while God has given us the breath and the energy and the abilities to succeed, we are to do it for His honor and His glory. So I would say study diligently, pray earnestly, pray with expectation. Lord, I'm lacking in this area of self-control, so I need your help. So earnestly pray. Seek God, and he will know if you're earnest or not, or are eager enough to know. And then once you study diligently and you understand what your purpose and call in life is, and as you pray earnestly and He leads you by the Holy Spirit to accomplish this, then you will serve willingly. You see, this all three of these go together. As you learn the Word through study diligently and you pray earnestly, then automatically the Holy Spirit is going to be energizing and motivating you to serve willingly. So that is an important area in our life. So Paul said he exercised self-control. He did that. He disciplined enough to stay away from all that was negative in his life, so he could perform effectively. So it takes discipline to reach your goals. If you don't have discipline in your life, you'll never reach a goal. You'll never run or finish the race. So during Paul's day, athletes would deny themselves things that were lawful if those things would keep them away from winning the perishable wreath or the crown. The third mark is a controlled life is lived in submission to something greater than yourself. What do I mean there? Going back to verse 27, Paul said he disciplined his body so he would not be disqualified. There's a lot of things in this world today that disqualifies athletes. They get involved in different things, and they get disqualified. The athletes of Paul's day, they follow strict training regimens. They could be disqualified by running race if they were found to have broken any of the rules. And we have the same thing today. The Olympic athletes can be banned from competition by taking certain performance or enhancing drugs, or even some of them have been banned by taking cold medications and so forth. So it's a strict regimen. It's when it comes to athletes, and it should be strict as we're looking at our spiritual life today. The athletes submit themselves to something greater than themselves. And in closing this morning, as Christians, the key to self-control is submitting ourselves to the Lordship in our lives. Submitting ourselves to the Lordship of our life. We must be willing to allow Jesus to infiltrate and influence our lives. And I want to read Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. And this is kind of a synopsis or summary of what I've just said, put together in Scripture. Paul says in verse 1, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy And it says sacrifice, but it means of service, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And in verse 2 it says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is the will of God is, that is good and acceptable and perfect. Well, that kind of sums it up, doesn't it? If we, you know, this goes right along with the fruit of the Spirit in our discipline and control. And Paul said, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And this is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And I know we all want to be in his perfect will. And in closing, the very act of presenting your body to God is an act of self-control. It's an act of self-control. We have a greater calling than just satisfying our appetites of this flesh. When we have self-control, the Spirit of God working through us, then, you know, we'll finish the race. Earn that crown. Unperishable crown. Let us pray. Our Father God, we thank you this morning for your unconditional love. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the fruit of the Spirit. We all have those abilities to accomplish each one of these. Not with our own power and might, but Lord, with yours, with your Spirit working in and through us. If we carry the name Christian, we've been empowered by your Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit lives within us, dwells within our life, then we are empowered. We have the capabilities and potential to be the greatest of all things in this world when we're under your control. Strength under control. Your control. I pray this morning, Lord, as we have heard your scripture and heard the word spoken from your word, that we will be encouraged and motivated, empowered to do all we can to discipline our lives, our bodies, and our spirit, our soul, to be under your control. And if we do that, Lord, we can grow and mature into the faith that you've called us all to be. It's difficult, nothing easy in the training and exercises and the responsibilities that are required of athletes and Christians to be successful in our calling, to be witnesses, Lord. It's a high calling you've given us all. We're all ministers. I pray this morning that each and every one of us who is sitting here this day, hearing your words, yielding to your Spirit. And sometimes our faith is weak. But Lord, that's why we come to church. That's why we come together in fellowship with you and one another, to be strengthened and be encouraged so that we can take control of our lives. And when we leave here, we're empowered. As Jesus told the disciples, I empower you. I have the authority to empower you from on high, to go out and be my witnesses, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Nothing like it, nothing better. Lord, I thank you this morning that you give us all the responsibilities and the privileges to be the best for you. And when we accept that challenge, Lord, that's the blessing itself. That's the blessing. We praise you and we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.